Did you know that when the early church started, they weren't referred to, those who followed Jesus, they weren't referred to as Christians? That happened a little bit later. But instead, followers of Jesus were known basically as the Way. Five times in the book of Acts, Paul and Luke, the author of the book of Acts, they refer to Christians or Christianity as the Way. And likely this title arose because of Jesus' teaching in John 11, where he says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to the Father but by me." But it became something more than that. It wasn't merely a distinguishing mark between those who were Jewish and unbelievers and those who were Jewish and believers in Jesus, who proclaimed a new way, the only way to the Father. The Way also epitomized a lifestyle, a way of living that differentiated these Christian believers from their fellow Jews and unbelievers. You know, the way we live often tells people what we believe. If someone says they're a Christian, yet as you get to know them, they do things that don't seem to line up with the way of Christ or the way that's revealed in God's Word, you begin to question their hearts. You can't see their hearts. You don't know where they stand with the Lord or not. All you can do is watch the way they live, the way they walk, the way they act, the way they talk. Well, there becomes a little jingle that is sung almost as a dirge, a sad song, throughout the Old Testament in the book of Kings regarding the kings who turn away from God and therefore turn others away from God. And the phrase that follows these kings is this: "He walked in the way of Jeroboam." It's a terrible moniker, but it encapsulates this truth of this man that we're going to talk about today, the first king of the northern kingdom, King Jeroboam. Before we do, just a little bit of history to remind you how Jeroboam came to the place that he came, because he was not a descendant of David nor of Solomon. But you remember, Solomon was busy with all his building projects. There was a breach, particularly in the wall, and Solomon wanted to fix that breach, fill that hole. And so he did, and brought workmen from the north, and they filled the hole. And he noticed this man named Jeroboam, who happened to be one of the laborers, and he seemed to be skilled in leadership. And so Solomon not only put him in charge of that project, but put him in charge of all the projects of forced labor. And one day, this man, Jeroboam, who had been elevated because of his skill in building and leadership, one day he was walking along a country road, and the prophet of the Lord named Ahijah came up to him. And he said something astonishing. He said this: Because Solomon has forsaken me and worshipped Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and keeping my statutes and my rules as his father did, that he told Jeroboam, this prophet, that God was going to divide the kingdom. He was going to tear it apart, and he was going to give 10 tribes to Jeroboam, and he was going to give one remaining tribe, Judah, to Solomon's son Rehoboam, in order to continue his promise that he had given through David. And so this man, who just was a simple laborer who was elevated to the taskmaster, if you will, of Israel, now God has chosen to become king, and he gives him the northern kingdom. When Solomon hears what has happened, and that this man is now going to inherit 10 of the kingdom. Solomon tries to kill him. Well, Jeroboam escapes to Egypt, hangs out with a pharaoh named Shishak, and there they form an alliance until Solomon's dead. And when Solomon has died, Jeroboam goes back to Israel. And he's given this promise. And I will take you, and you shall reign over all your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes, and keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you and build a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. God says, if you will walk in my ways, Jeroboam, I will build you a house just like I did for David, and I will give you Israel, and I will be with you. He was given this great grace, and we have too. And because we have been given this grace of God, God calls us to walk not in the ways of Jeroboam that we're going to learn about, but in the ways of Jesus. Let's pray as we look at this passage, study this king. Lord, we thank you for these kings of Israel. We thank you for the lessons that they teach. We thank you for recording them for us. But we ask, God, that we would not make the same mistakes they did. That you would help us. That you would help us live in such a way that pleases you. That we would walk in your ways. That we would keep your commands. That we would fear and revere you. And that we might bring you much glory and the renown that your name deserves. In the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning we're going to look at just two things. Faithfulness matters. And then we're going to look at grace forfeited. But it's important to know, as you're looking at these different passages in the Bible and as you're reading the Bible, to know this really, really, really important fact as you are looking at narrative or portions of Scripture that are story. And this is that principle. That the authors are really selective in nature. Jeroboam will reign for 22 years, but the author is basically going to pick two incidences during these 22 years to highlight what's most important to God. He could have said all kinds of things. Could have talked about Jeroboam's building projects. Could have talked about the way he warred with Rehoboam all of his life. There were all kinds of opportunities that he had, all kinds of different portions and slices of history that he could have selected, but he didn't. And so you can know, as you are reading any and all of Scripture, when specifically narrative is going on and there's different stories about what's happening, you need to ask yourself this question. Why is the author including this story? Why did he pick this one and this one to convey all of who Jeroboam is? That's the question you have to ask. If you start asking that question, along with what did the original author want the original audience to understand, you're going to be on the right track and you are going to be able to ferret through all the miscellaneous things and sometimes the strange things that happen in the Old Testament, like this during the reign of Jeroboam when you have this prophet and these weird things happen to this prophet that comes in and challenges Jeroboam later. Perhaps we'll talk about that. Probably not. We won't have time to get to it. But it'll help you keep the main thing the main thing. Does that make sense? So, Scripture is selective. And here are the two incidences. He talks about the incident there at the altar and the incident of Jeroboam's wife with the prophet Ahijah. So let's look first here regarding faithfulness matters. The beginning of the end during his early reign. So what does Jeroboam do when he is first given this charge and raised up in such a way that he's now given kingship? Well, we read in 1 Kings 12, 26 through 29 exactly what Jeroboam did. And this is what he did. Hear God's word. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah," that's Solomon's son, "and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." And so the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. The very first thing he does is he sets up a false religion. He sets up these golden calves to be worshipped in these two important cities. So he's in northern Israel, and at the very bottom of the north, there in Bethel, there's a worship center. And at the very top of northern Israel, there in Dan, there's another worship center that he sets up. Why does he do this? Why does he make this his first act? Why is this of most importance? And why is the author choosing this story to encapsulate the reign of Jerusalem? Because he's wanting to convey something very important that's going to dominate northern Israel for the next 180 years. And it's all going to be because the kings of northern Israel will walk in the way of Jeroboam. He sets up these idols. He acts out of fear. And he says, "Listen, the people aren't going to follow me. They're going to go back down here in the south to Judah, where they have the key city of Jerusalem. And there the temple of the Lord is. They're going to go down there because God commands them to. They're going to go down there. And as they're down there, they're going to be interacting with the southerners in such a way that their hearts are going to be swayed back to Rehoboam. And they're not going to want to come back up here to the north. And when they do, they're going to come up here and likely kill me. So what should I do?" So he takes counsel with those around them. And he says, "What should we do?" And they no doubt suggest that he should set up some alternate form of worship so that they don't have to go so far, so that they won't rub elbows with others in the south, so that they won't be tempted somehow to go back to Rehoboam, Solomon's son. What's interesting here in this passage, as you remember, Rehoboam, when he's made king, Solomon's son, you remember the mistake that he made, as we looked at last week, when Rehoboam went there and went to be coronated as king of all of Israel before it was divided. You remember that Jeroboam was there and he was representing all the folks in the north, and he took counsel with his counselors, and the counselors, the older men, said, "Listen, don't do this. Be kind to these people. They've been oppressed by your father. Lighten the load and they'll be yours forever." But you remember Rehoboam listened to the counsel of his peers. And so listening to his peers said, "No, listen, this is your time to show them who's boss. Tell them that you thought it was bad with Solomon. You're going to be so much stronger leader than Solomon. It's going to be worse for them." And you remember northern Israel split and said, "Then fine, then we're going to go our way. You go your way. But we're not going to follow you under that kind of oppressive rule." So Rehoboam listened to his peers. But Jeroboam here, he does the same thing. He listens to his counselors. And they say to erect these two false idols. He even says, "Behold, Israel, you've gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold the gods who brought you out of Egypt. These two golden calves." And you remember way back when the time of Moses, You remember when Moses was gone for a period of time up on top of the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and the people said the same thing. Where's Moses? Where's our leader? We need a leader. We need someone who's here. We can't see him. And you remember they came to Aaron, his brother, and they brought him this problem. And Aaron says, well, bring me all your gold. And they made what? They made a golden calf and said, this is the God who brought you out of Israel. Something that they could touch, something that they could see, something that they could worship. Not the God of the universe, whose attributes are too beautiful to ever somehow make into some icon or some kind of picture or some kind of statue. They wanted something they can touch. And Jeroboam makes the same mistake. What's the lesson here? Here's the lesson. Who you get counsel from matters. When you're in a situation where you're trying to decide something difficult, who do you turn to? Who do you ask? Do you ask? Are you someone that's willing to ask? I know sometimes as men, that's one of the hardest things we can ever do. We can be walking around Lowe's for hours trying to find what we're looking for. And all we have to do is what? Just ask. But no, we can find it because we know where it is. It's supposed to be. It's got to be in this aisle. It's not in that aisle. But if you just would have asked, someone would have told you. You would have saved about 20 minutes. But no. Are you willing to humble yourself and ask? But who you ask is really important. Rehoboam made the mistake of listening to his peers and not those seasoned with wisdom. And Jeroboam, it seems, anyway, that he listened to his counselors who didn't have God's primacy in mind. Instead, it was just expediency for the kingdom. And so Jeroboam makes the mistake of setting up these two idols. And for that, Israel will never have a good king. Not one king in all of Israel's, northern Israel's lineage will be, by scripture, by God, will be said to be good. Will be said to walk in his ways. He ruins it for everybody. Jeroboam's decision ruins it for everyone. Now listen to this. This is important. He sets up these false idols and he ruins a nation. Not only does he walk in the way of Balaam, in the way of Cain, in the way of the devil, but he causes other people to as well. Not just a few. The entire nation will follow in Jeroboam's way. And the jingle will go on throughout the Old Testament. And they walked in the way of Jeroboam and did evil in the Lord's sight. For Jeroboam caused them to sin. 1 Kings tells us in verse 31, he also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among the people who were not the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. And he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing the calves that he made. He placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people and went up to the altar to make offerings. He made it up. He devised it from his own heart. He made up his own religion. He traded God for what he thought was expedient, what he thought was best. He makes up his own priesthood, much like the Mormon religion has made up their own priesthood. He made up his own holy days or holidays that required Israel to come and gather together. And he just so happened to make them at the same time that they should have been down in Jerusalem during days that God had instituted for their good and for his glory. He made up towns and designated places of worship. He knew that he knew that he knew, for every Israelite knew that there was only one place to sacrifice, only one place to worship, and it was in Jerusalem. Moses had told the people, take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. Why so much focus on this aspect of Jeroboam's reign? Why is there so many verses here just dealing with this subject? This is the answer. Because faithfulness matters. Faithfulness matters more than accomplishments. His life was not going to be measured by his achievements, his building projects. He rebuilt cities like Shechem, Ramah, and Penuel. It wasn't his skill in battle and war. But how he was measured is this. Did he walk in the ways of God, keeping his commandments? Did he put God first? Did he fear God? Did he honor God? Did he love God? That was God's measuring stick. That's what the author is bringing out. And the answer is a resounding no. Faithfulness matters to God. Faithfulness should matter to you. Does it? Are you putting God first in that dating relationship? Are you putting God first in your financial situation? Are you putting God first, teenager, in your sports or young entrepreneur? Are you putting God first in your business? Do you fear God? Do you honor God? Do you love God? Are you faithful in the station of life, young mom, that God has placed you, that God has assigned to you? That's God's measuring stick for you and for me. It's not about your SAT score or your accomplishments or how many homes you own or cars you drive or vacations you take or the name and the reputation that you might have in the community. What matters is this. Is she faithful? That's what God deems most important. That's what he looks for. A faithful people that no matter where they're assigned, that they will walk in the ways of God and they will point others to Christ. Others will look at them and they will think of God. They will look at their marriage and they'll say, whoa, something's different there. These people don't walk in the ways of the world. They walk through a different way. They belong to a different way. The way. The truth. The life. The way Jesus walked. Anyone who claims to be in him must walk as Jesus walked. John tells his readers, are you walking in that way? Are you walking in the ways of God? Just getting ready to preach during our last song. I just open up my Bible and I just looked here in the story of Jeroboam and what just caught me. And it just broke my heart. Jeroboam's legacy is he's the king that built two calves. That's his legacy. That's who he is. Church, don't be that person who gets sidetracked, who gets lured in by the world, whose your identity becomes what you do, what you accomplish, how you look. Rather than simply asking the Lord, Lord, help me to be faithful right now, today. Help me to walk in your ways in this situation right now. Give me grace to do it. And so we come to the incident at the altar. So Jeroboam has set up these different cities to worship, set these festivals. And we get this picture here in this 22 years of different scenes that could be set. Here is Jeroboam, and he's standing next to the altar, ready to sacrifice these horrific sacrifices on these false religious altars. And a prophet from Judah comes up to one of the festivals there at Bethel as Jeroboam's getting ready to sacrifice. And he screams out, "O altar, O altar." He says that a son of David named Josiah one day is going to come and he's going to kill every false priest and everyone who has done these things on this very altar. And they're going to be human bones sacrificed on this place. And he says the sign that you are going to know that this is going to happen is the altar is going to be split. And the ashes from the altar are going to gush out right in front of your eyes. And as soon as he says it, Jeroboam is furious and he points at the person. He points at this prophet and says, "Seize him." And as he does, his hand shrivels up and it gets paralyzed and he can't bring his arm back to his side. And his hand is stuck in this position as he's trying to point at that prophet. And right before all the eyes of Israel in this false religion, this pagan ceremony, the altar is split in two. And just as he said, the ashes pour out from it. And everyone sees the power of God. Jeroboam is astonished. So are the people that the altar is torn down right before their eyes. And his arm, it's not working anymore. And he's walking around. Imagine if you just walked this way the rest of your life. And so he begs the prophet. He begs the prophet, "Will you please entreat now the favor of the Lord?" But listen what he says. "Will you please entreat now the favor of the Lord, your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me." He doesn't pray, "Oh, will you please forgive me, Lord? Pray for me, prophet of God, from the south, from Jerusalem, the place that I hate. Pray for me that God would change my heart, that I would be able to lead these people in a way that's righteous and upright and good. Pray for us that we would tear down these altars, that we would turn away from this false religion, that we would turn back to the Lord our God, that we would walk in the ways of David, and we would take hold of the promise that God had given, the covenant that he'd given to David, that we might have eternal life." He doesn't pray for any of that. He asks, "Fix my hand." And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. You would think when the people saw this, that they would immediately turn to God as they saw the altar being split in two, recognizing that they had rebelled from God and that God's to be obeyed and he's to be feared. But no, not even a small earthquake. Not even the king's arm being paralyzed, frozen, when he pointed at God's spokesperson. What's the message? The message to northern Israel? The mercy of God sending this prophet to this place, to this altar, is wake up. Wake up. Recognize what's going on around you. Has God been moving in your circumstances lately? Moving in your life, in such a way that seems strange or consistent or just persistent? Let me ask you the question. Are you turning away from God and walking in your own way, what you think is right? Perhaps God is saying to you, Christian, wake up. This way's not going to work. Wake up. Living in this way is going to be to your detriment and not to my glory. He's given you a chance. He's given Jeroboam a chance, an opportunity to humble himself, to change. Why does God say here in these passages over and over again that they walked in the ways of Jeroboam? They didn't walk in the ways of David, my servant, who wholeheartedly followed me. You might think to yourself, if you know your Bible well, you say, well, listen, what do you mean walk in the ways of David? He was an adulterer, a liar. He was a murderer. But see, here's the difference when David is confronted and when Jeroboam is confronted. Here's the difference when God gives David a chance. When David was confronted with this adultery and with this murder, Nathan the prophet points to David with a finger and says, you're the man. And when David heard it, and when he heard what Nathan had said, that therefore now the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Behold, I will raise up evil out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun. Then here's the difference between David and Jeroboam. Not that they were both sinless and perfect, because they weren't. They were both sinners deserving of God's punishment. But he gave grace and opportunity to repent. But David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. That's the difference. Listen, the Bible says this, that now is the day of salvation. In other words, when the Lord is near, respond. Respond in faith. Don't turn your back. Don't walk away. Don't harden your heart. Don't keep him at a distance. Recognize God's intervention and recognize it not as punishment, but instead as an invitation to receive what he has for you. Your good and his glory. But 1 Kings 13:33 tells us, even after Jeroboam's arm is restored, after this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth. Sad case. But it wasn't just going to affect Jeroboam. Years later, when the Assyrians would come into that nation and they would devour every man, every fighting soldier, but they wouldn't stop there. They would slice open women who were pregnant. They would remove their children. They would do all kinds of atrocious things, including rape and murder and all the rest. And then they would take them in exile, take them out of their country, enslave them. Why? Because their hearts had turned away from the Lord and they walked in the ways of Jeroboam. Listen, your life matters. The way you live your life matters. People are watching you. You influence them either towards God or away from God. And if you wear the name of Christian and other people know it, know this. People look at you with a magnifying glass. They watch you. They listen to how you talk and how you speak. They watch how you deal with trials and difficulties. And during those times, you have great opportunity to influence your generation, your neighbors, your coworkers, your siblings, your family, your spouse, by walking in the ways of the Lord, by asking God for His grace to do that very thing. The second lesson is grace forsaken. There's a crisis now in the royal family, and the author chooses to now tell this story. You know, every family at certain times of their lives will experience some kind of crisis, a deep depression, a wayward child, a disease, a loss of a job, a tragic accident. And the question is, what will your relationship with God look like during that time? Well, Jeroboam has such a crisis. His son is sick, and he's fearful that his son is sick. Certainly, he's established his own religion now. He's established his own different places of worship, his own priesthood. Certainly, they could have different kinds of liturgy and likely different kinds of prayers they pray. Certainly, Jeroboam, although it doesn't say in Scripture, certainly he would have taken his son, or at least taken his prayers to these gods that he was serving, praying to these golden calves. But nothing was happening, and so he was desperate. And so Scripture says in 1 Kings 14, at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick, and Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, disguise yourself, so it will not be known that you are the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh, go down south. Behold, Ahijah, the prophet, is there, who said to me," he's the one who told Jeroboam that he was going to be king, and he's the one who met him 20 years earlier. "Ahijah, the prophet, is there, who said to me that I should be king over this people. Take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what shall happen to the child." Now, why couldn't Jeroboam just go himself? It seems strange that he's sending his wife down to the prophet that he obviously knows, the prophet who brought him the best news of his life, that God had chosen him to be king of Israel, and that if he would just walk in the ways of God, that God would establish his house. Why would he send his wife? Not only send his wife, but have her disguise herself. I don't know if he knew it or not, but Scripture will later tell us that the prophet Ahijah was blind. Most likely he had cataracts. He couldn't see. He was a very old man now at this time. He couldn't go because he was ashamed of his life. Ashamed of the way he had lived his life. And he knew that if he saw Ahijah the way David saw Nathan, he would be exposed. He would have to give an account for the way he lived. If you walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David, my servant, did, I will be with you and I will build you a sure house. But he had forsaken this grace of God. And now he was ashamed of his life, ashamed of the way he lived. He had forsaken God. He knew it. But just when he needed God most, when he's faced with a predicament that only God could change, only God could intervene, only God could heal, his false gods, his sham religion, they were all powerless. It's a sad picture of someone who's in grave difficulty. loyalty, but they've forsaken the Lord, and now they want to come back to the Lord in a magical kind of way, to rub the genie kind of a way. Lord, I want you just to do this for me. Fix my hand, please. Don't fix my heart. But you see, God wants to fix our hearts. And if you've lived a life as a Christian or as an unbeliever where you're ashamed, listen, this is the promise, this is the good news, that he who trusts in me, Jesus says, will never be put to shame. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. God is gracious and kind, slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving rebellion, wickedness and sin. That's who God is. He is a kind, gracious, forgiving God. Don't let shame, don't let the fact that you've even forsaken God keep you from availing yourself to his mercy. Even now, there's an opportunity here for Jeroboam. But he doesn't even want to go himself. Instead, he sends his wife. And he sends her in disguise. He doesn't know this God. He hasn't been walking in his ways. He's been walking in his own ways. And now he's reaping the fruit of that non-relationship. What's God's answer? Well, God speaks to this blind prophet, Ahijah. And he says, behold, the wife of Jeroboam, she's coming to inquire you about her son, for he's sick. I want you to tell her this and this and this. And when she comes, she's going to pretend that she's another woman. Don't be fooled. It's her. And so, sure enough, she comes to Ahijah's house. He hears the sound of her feet as she's coming in. And all of a sudden, this blind man says, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another? For I am charged with unbearable news for you. Even now, the Lord's displaying that he's all-knowing, that he can't be fooled or tricked. Sometimes we think we can fool and trick God by putting on a good face or doing certain things. But you see, God sees the heart. He sees right through the facade. He sees right through the religiosity. He doesn't want a religious people, a people of do's and don'ts, a people who just somehow look good to the world. What he looks on is the heart. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word, that is the one whom I esteem. That's who God esteems. That's who God holds in high regard. But Jeroboam despised grace. Look what God says to Ahijah to tell Jeroboam's wife. He says, go tell Jeroboam, thus says the God, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. Yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart. Remember, it wasn't that David did everything perfectly, but he was willing to humble himself when he'd done wrong. Willing to repent. Doing only that which was right in my eyes. But you have done evil above all who were before you. And have gone and made for yourself other gods and metal images, provoking me to anger. And you have cast me behind your back. You've forsaken grace. I gave you all of these things. I even healed you when you were in the midst of your sin. But instead of turning, you've forsaken me. You've given me the back. You've put me behind you. And therefore, behold, I will bring harm upon the house of Jeroboam, and I will cut off from Jeroboam every male, both bond and free in Israel, and will burn up the house of Jeroboam as a man burns up dung until it's gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heaven shall eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Listen, Christian, don't despise the grace of God. Don't forget all that the Lord has given you. Sometimes as Christian, and I know I'm guilty of this over and over again, we're more aware of what we don't have than what God has given. Something happens in our health and we're more aware of our bad health than the fact that God has given us everlasting healing. Perhaps finances are tight and we're walking in the way of tight finances and we forget that one day we're going to walk on streets of gold. We walk in perhaps a relationship, a marital relationship that's rocky and difficult. We forget that one day, because of what Jesus did, we're going to walk in perfect peace, in perfect harmony, in perfect satisfaction. We might walk with a limp here, but one day we're going to walk with a skip in our step. We might walk with disappointments here, but one day we're going to be fully satisfied by Him who has promised that no eye has seen, or ear has heard, or mind has conceived all that God intends for those who loved Him. Listen, that's your heritage. God has given you salvation. He's forgiven you of your sins. He's given you everlasting life. What more do you need? How can you not sing of His grace? How can we not sing of all the good things that He's given? How can we not extol the Lord who has given us mercy upon mercy and kindness upon kindness, love upon love, all when we haven't deserved it? And I'm not talking about when we were teenagers. I'm talking about last week when we perhaps have been Christians for decades. And yet He's still forgiven us, still loved us, still been patient with us. And somehow we're more aware of what we don't have. Listen, don't walk in the ways of Jeroboam. Remember what God had given. If he would remember what God had given, no, Jeroboam, they're not going to turn away from you. God has given you the kingdom. Christian, God's not going to turn away from you because He's given you the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, not one that will fade, spoil, or rot. That's what God has given you. But what's Jeroboam's legacy, as the worship team comes forward? What is his legacy? What do we remember Jeroboam for? We remember him for the golden calves. For the man who ruined the nation because he trusted in his own wisdom, what he thought was right, walked in his own ways rather than walking in the way of the Lord. His legacy is given in 1 Kings 15, 25 and 26, speaking of his son Nadab. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. And here it is. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. That's Jeroboam's legacy. That's how he's remembered in Scripture. Listen, it's not just once or twice, but this resounds throughout all of the kings and all of their lineage. They're walking in the way of Jeroboam. Dad, how about you? Mom, how about you? Christian, how about you? This is my fear. This is my concern today for you and for me. What's your legacy going to be? What I mean by that, I know there's so much talk and concern about that in the sports world and the business world. What's your legacy going to be? how are they going to remember you? Did you achieve that certain scholarship, or did you somehow make it to CEO? Did you somehow become head of some company? Did you somehow live in such a way that people knew your name and they're always glad you came? Why do I stop before we sing? Why do we close with this? Because this is important. Listen. It is important to think about His legacy. And I mean Jesus' legacy. One of the things that we really thought about adopting, and we talked about it many times in this church for the last 20 years or so, is a passage from Isaiah chapter 26, a verse from Isaiah 26. And walking in your ways, your name and your renown are the desires of our heart. Father, will your children say that the most important thing to my dad is not that I be brave and courageous, is not that I achieve some kind of social status, it's not that I become a good citizen, not that I have a good work ethic, not that I get good grades. Mom, is it just because, or is it most important for you, for your sons to be kind, your daughters to be submissive, or somehow stand out amongst the crowd? Or is it most important for you that your sons and your daughters walk in the ways of the Lord? And nothing else matters. Because the truth is, nothing else will matter on that day. So many times we play the short game in our Christian lives. And we want things that are good, but we miss what is best. We become like Jeroboam in those moments. But God, in His rich mercy, wants to change our hearts and set our minds upon what is most important. Listen, don't let the sporting world pull you down. Don't let the business world pull you in. Don't let the material world corrupt you from the inside. What's most important is His legacy as a Christian, that your name, God, and your renown would be the desires of our heart. That's the greatest legacy that you can give. That's the greatest legacy that you can live. Walking in the ways of David, walking in the ways of the Lord, or as the New Testament says it, walking in the ways of Jesus. Anyone who comes after Him must live as Jesus lived. That's a legacy worthwhile. That's the lesson of Jeroboam. That faithfulness matters. Faithfulness in small things. And for grace that's been given to be lived in a way that honors God. And that will bring satisfaction to your heart. Let's stand and sing in response. One of the things that we want to be cognizant of as a Christian is that whenever we hear God's word, we always respond. Always. Otherwise, we'll be hearing God's word and we'll be hardening our hearts. And so, what's the one area in your life, Christian, that the Holy Spirit tugged on your heart and said, hey, that one, you're not walking in my ways. And you know it. What are you going to do about that? I want to give you an opportunity, just as God gave Jeroboam an opportunity when He sent the prophet up to the north. I give you the opportunity just to respond and say, God, give me grace in that area to help me walk in your ways. Go ahead and bow your heads, and if you would, just close your eyes. And whatever that area might be right now, just confess it to the Lord, acknowledge it. and ask Him to give you His grace right now to walk in obedience, walk in faith, whatever it might be, in that particular area. Why don't you do that right now at this moment? Thanks for doing that. You know, one of the glorious things about being a Christian is this, is that the Holy Spirit is constantly at work in our lives. And God loves us so much. He knows when we're not walking in His ways, we're walking in our own. And there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. You know that verse, right? And so it's God's mercy and His kindness. And so if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, and you acknowledge that, you know what? I'm not walking in God's ways. I don't even know if I know God. Scripture says this, that if you'll confess His name, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that you will be saved. You can have a relationship with God right now. If you pray and ask God, if you surrender your heart, He's not interested in your religion. He's interested in your sincere heart. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You so much for Your goodness to us through the power of Your Word, through the comfort of Your Spirit, through the immeasurable grace that You give us through Jesus over and over again. Lord, thank You that we were a people like Jeroboam, walking in our own ways, and You intercepted us, and You transformed us, and You granted us the gift of faith and repentance. I pray for that gift again for those who don't know You, that You would give them that gift of faith and repentance, that they might become Your children, that they might become believers. For those who already are believers, that You would give them faith and repentance in that area of their lives, and that they might repent of that wrongdoing, acknowledge it, and that they would walk out in a new way. Lord, that they might walk in the ways of the Lord, and in so doing, bring You much glory. Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. The prayer team will be down here forward. Anyone who would like to receive prayer, we'd like to pray for you.